us, Lord, to hear your word from us, Lord. And apart from your spirit, apart from your help, Lord, I certainly can't. Lord, we just pray that you speak through your word. You would open our ears and hearts, Lord, to what you have for us tonight. We could see the glory of Christ, of Jesus before us, Lord himself, and verses, word. Holy Spirit, convict us, speak us. Use this time, Lord, to lift up Christ. We be gone from belief. Increase our faith. Increase our desire to ask. Step out of it. Do not be hesitant. Love you. Thank you for this church, for the people. Pray for those who are sick and couldn't come. Be with them. Lord, you would strengthen them. That you would bring them back with us soon. Ask you all these precious, glorious names. Your son. All right. So the title of my message tonight is Help My Unbelief. Looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. But before we go there, we're going to go to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. I just want you to see a couple of things to kind of give you the context of the text, where we're at. So during this time in Mark, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his going away. He has about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months before he goes to the crucifixion, to the cross. And so he's discipling his disciples. He's teaching them lessons. Tonight we're going to see one of those lessons. So, but before we get that, I want you to see the transfiguration. Just, we're going to go over just quickly. I want to show you a couple of things in there that we'll need to look at when we go to the other verses in the text, okay? I'm just going to read it. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And they were coming down the mountain. He charged them not to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning this rising from the dead. What this rising from the dead means. So here we see that they're just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other nine disciples are there at the bottom of the mountain, and they're in the midst of a crowd. And the crowd has some Sadducees in there, and they have a boy that's suffering from a demon. And so this is what these three disciples and Jesus are walking into this crowd. This is the context we're going to. So now we can go to verse 14. So I'm going to, when I finish up, we can have some questions, hopefully some answers. But until then, if you just hold them until we get to the end of it, because I expect you'll have a couple of questions. If not, I have a couple of for you if I finish early, okay? And when they came back to the disciples, talking about the three and Jesus, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When Jesus and the three other disciples returned, they saw the disciples who had stayed behind surrounded by a crowd. And the scribes were arguing with the disciples and as they are approaching. Verse 15, and immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running to greet him. So picture this, you have this large crowd, they surrounded the disciples, they're having an argument with the Pharisees, with the scribes, and all of a sudden they look and they see Jesus coming. And they immediately leave them and they run to Jesus. Now why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, first of all, Jesus had a reputation for healing. Jesus had fed the 4,000, the 5,000, he had healed the blind, he had done other miracles in this location, in these areas. So the people knew of him. That's the reason the crowd was there to start off with. Probably when they saw the disciples or Jesus' people, those nine, they came out and started coming around him, thinking that Jesus would be there. So then they see this argument, and they're getting into a argument. Probably you have people from the crowd. They're on the sides of either the disciples the scribes. And so you can imagine what's going on here. And they have this boy that has a demon in the middle of all. And they're arguing about something. Now, maybe they were amazed. Some commentators think this is correct. I don't believe it is. They think that they were amazed because they were looking at Jesus, who had just come from the transfigured, come down from the mountain, and maybe had a glow on his face, and they were seeing it. But if you look at Mark 9:9, which we just read, go back to it right quick. Mark 9:9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Jesus was not wanting this revealed. And so it wouldn't make a lot of sense that he would allow that, or he would be glowing and coming down to the people there. I don't believe that's the case. I think it's more the case that Jesus was already famous. He was already popular. He had already been healing people. He had been teaching, and people gravitated to him. Now, the scribes were there, the truth squad, right? They were there to check out Jesus, right? They were listening to what he had to say, and they were looking at the situation they had in front of them. So you have the scribes there. So you have all those people. You have the crowd. You have the scribes. You have the boy who has a demon. You have his father there. And you have the nine disciples. And then Jesus. So that's where we're at. So let's go back to the next verse here. And we're just going to go through the verses as they come. And he asked them, verse 16, what are you discussing? So Jesus asked them, probably the scribes, then they were probably the ones that were arguing. And so Jesus is looking out for his disciples. He's asking them, what are y'all discussing with them, talking about his disciples? And then the answer is in the next two verses. And one of the crowd answered them, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Now, Jesus asked the question, what are y'all discussing with them? and nobody answers from the scribes. Anybody have a reason why they wouldn't answer him? Could it be they've had some dealings with Jesus before and they didn't come up on the top side of it? They kind of got put down. They kind of lost that argument. But thought about the disciples. Why wouldn't they answer? We're going to see here. So the Father, and one of the crowd answered them, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds the teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." That might be the reason the disciples are not responding. So why not? Why couldn't the disciples cast out this one demon? You remember, right, that Jesus had sent out the 12. He had already given some training. They went out two by two, and what does it say he did? They cast out demons. Let's look at it. I can read the verses too. You don't have to turn there. It's Mark 6:7. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Now that was the charge. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then the result of that is verse 12 here. "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent," the first thing. And 13, "and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So they had cast out demons, they were preaching repentance, and they were healing people. So they had some success in their history though. They had done this before. But what happened here? Verse 19. "And he answered them and said, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Matthew says it like this, 17:17. "And Jesus answered and said, Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Who was he talking about? There was disciples there. The crowd was there. The scribes were there. The little boy was there. The father was there. Jesus was there. Who was he talking about? I looked at a lot of different commentators and pretty much the major consensus is that he's talking to disciples. Which would kind of make sense if you see what's going on here. They could not cast the demon out. And he was disappointed with them. And this is like a lamentation. He calls out, says this. "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you and bring him?" And then he says, "Bring him." If you have a question on that, we can talk about that. Okay? Verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming in the mouth." Then 21, "And he asked his father," this is Jesus talking to his father, "how long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." This has been going on since childhood. And he's a young boy now, so You would think it was a long time. So why would Jesus ask him that? You think he didn't know how long? You think it had anything to do with how he's going to heal him or based on the length of his torment? He's asking his father and letting his father save his face, plead for his boy, to give him some background. I believe it's the grace of the Lord that he's asking him this question, not for information, so that his father pour out what's been going on. And then 22. And it was often thrown, how long has it been going on? And he said, from childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This demon is trying to kill this person. You don't throw somebody in fire if you're trying to just give them a sunburn. You don't throw them in the water unless you're trying to kill him, drown him. This demon, as far as we know, has been doing this all his life. Think about that. And some people were saying, well, you see by the symptoms and stuff, it might look like epilepsy or some kind of fits he's having. But because you're epileptic, don't mean they can throw yourself into the fire. You don't throw yourself into the water to drown. You don't do all these things, throw yourself to the ground and hit your head. Don't. Demon was trying to kill this. In one of the texts, it calls him a lunatic, as if he was crazy. And that would certainly be what it looked like. Notice he's deaf and dumb, but he can scream. And so he screams every now and then, off of his voice. But the people were convinced that he was crazy. But Jesus knows he has a demon. And then the other half of that verse there, take it from the beginning. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Think about that. Your father got a son since early on that you don't know when he's going to do that. But he does that. All of a sudden, he'll throw himself into the fire. He'll have one of those. And this father has been dealing with it for years. And he hears of Christ. He hears of someone that can heal. He maybe even heard of the 12, the disciples that went out and cast out demons and healed people. Could have been them. And so he comes to where he thinks Jesus is. And he comes to the 9 disciples, scribes, crowd. Now, we don't know that the scripture doesn't tell us that the Father asked the disciples to cast him, but he did say that they tried to cast him and they failed. Maybe he had one of those attacks. Maybe his father had asked, maybe somebody else had asked, that he might be healed. So, but if you can do anything, again the father talking, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. Take pity on us and help us. That word help there, in the Greek, from what I understand, is a word that means run to us or come to us running and give us assistance, give us help. So if you can do anything, look, if I got a boy that's suffering a demon, I'm thinking, I'm going to say, could you cast out that demon? Could you heal him? Could you make all this go away? I don't think I would say if you can do anything. That's questioning the ability of God, the capability of God. Right? So his faith has already been shaken because he saw the disciples fail. And they were disciples of Jesus. So his faith is shaken. You can tell by what he's asking. But Jesus knows the situation. He says, and Jesus said to him, if you can, exclamation point, I know they don't have it in religion. Supposedly that's how to get it out of the text. It's a hard word. If you can, as if he's saying, you're saying to me, if I can, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. The problem isn't me. The problem is your unbelief. Some commentator says that they believe that it's not that the man is thinking that Jesus won't try to heal him, because by the conversation they think he does see that. But they're thinking that Jesus may not be able to heal him because of this demon and this situation. And so that's the reason he would ask like that. But Jesus is encouraging him to believe. He's trying to build his faith. So again, Jesus points the boy's father to the real issue. It's not Jesus' ability to cast out demons, but unbelief. Jesus encouraged him to believe, have faith, only believe. And in verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out. That cried out is supposed to be a strong word. I mean, he screamed with a loud voice. And you can picture the situation. You got the crowd. You got the noise. You got the demon who screams occasionally. You got the boy. He's still there on the ground, foaming at the mouth. That's the situation here. And you got a desperate father. You got someone who is fervent. Someone who's pleading for his son, his only son. So the boy father cries out and begins saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Interesting statement there. It's almost like he's changing his mind in the middle of the sentence. I do believe, help my unbelief. Or it could mean that I do believe in Christ, I do believe in Jesus. I have doubts. I'm weak. Help my unbelief. My faith is less than perfect. My faith is not large. Chances are, this man was a new believer, if he was a believer. He is. In Matthew, it talks about him running to Jesus and bows down and calls him Lord. That's the reason he thinks he's a believer. So I do believe. Help my unbelief. This man didn't have perfect belief. He didn't have much faith. It looked like even in the sentence he was changing before he got to the end of the sentence. Is that enough? Could the Lord use that? Was that sufficient for Jesus to heal his little boy? Verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, coming around him as he's getting ready to heal, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. Get that? come out of him and do not enter him again. You know anywhere else in the Bible that a spirit, that a demon has been cast out and Jesus says, do not come into him again? I don't. Might be. I don't. So why would he say that? Some believe it might be to encourage the father, not even consider the possibility of that demon coming back. To increase his faith of the father. Now, again, the little boys that are laying on the ground, falling. So he rebukes the demon, but he adds that threat to him. I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Very unique phrase. And again, it might be because of how ferocious this demon was, how violent he was. He wondered if his father could be rest assured. You see places in Scripture, right, where demons come back, right? Remember that? Like you sweep a house and it's nice and clean, and all of a sudden, 5 more. So 26, and after crying out, throwing him into a terrible convulsion, he came out, and the boy came so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. He got up. So he looked as if he was dead. Most people believed he was dead, but Jesus grabbed him by the hand. In Luke 9:42, it says this, and while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. So, what do you think? Is that a prayer? I believe, help me. I think we call it a prayer. He's got the job done. He was talking directly to God. He had the power. Man had doubts. Wasn't perfect. But there was enough there that the Lord was able to work with. So what's Jesus trying to teach his disciples? What's he trying to show them? What's our lesson to learn from this? Verse 28 and 29. And when he had come into the house, I don't know what house, but a house there in that region, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not cast it out? It being the demon. Why? We had cast out demons before. We had success. We even healed people. We preached the gospel. But this time, Jesus answers him. He says to them, this kind, that word actually means like type or species, talking about the demon or demons, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. By anything but prayer. Matthew says it a little bit differently. Then the disciples came to him, Jesus, privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith." The littleness of your faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So it's the littleness of faith. But look what he says. Talk about the littleness of their faith. He says, "But you got little faith. But if you have faith the size of this mustard seed, that's enough." And things be relocated. And hard things be done. Prayer. If it's that much. But evidently they didn't have that. There's the littleness of their faith. But then the other says it's because of your prayer. Only this comes out with prayer. So what could have happened to those disciples? Those nine. Well, up until he sent them out two by two on their 12, Jesus was always there. Jesus was in their midst. They would look to him for the example. They would follow him. But again, in a few months, Jesus wouldn't be there. They looked to him. They saw. Their faith was by sight. And now, all of a sudden, no Christ in sight. Jesus had sent them out on a training mission to learn, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel, to heal. Without him there, evidently, they had done it. But that lesson must not have been learned because they weren't able to do it. They didn't pray, that's what he's saying. He's saying their faith was little. But which one was it? Little faith or praying? Not praying. See, up to this time, they had Jesus with them, and they could see him, reach out and touch him. But in a few months, he would be gone, and they would have to live by faith, not by sight. Jesus and the other three disciples were not there when this testing, this tribulation came upon them, this little boy with a demon. Jesus had been discipling them, but they had not been in this situation before. They must have been humbled at this inability to cast out a demon after having done it successfully before. They had been living by the sight of Christ. Their faith was faith seen. Now they need the faith unseen. Yes. We are called to live a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by faith, not our eyes. The disciples always had Jesus with them. This particular time, he was not. And as their faith, they cast out demons would be put to the test. They failed. They failed in front of the scribes. They failed in front of the little boy, the father, and the crowd. They had to be humiliated. And no doubt the scribes would pile on, probably mock them, showing them that they could not do what the master did, or maybe not even that. But God used this father of little faith, who had imperfect faith, to teach the disciples an object lesson. Says it in the verse, all things are possible for him. And then the father of the boy cries out, I do believe, help my unbelief. And in answer to this, Jesus cast out the demon and restores the little boy to his father. Maybe the reasons that disciples could not cast out the demon was due to their prior success, as we said. Maybe they felt they could do it in their own power. Whatever reason, they didn't come to God. Prayer, they didn't ask. Then they presumed to. The reason they could not cast out the demon was their lack of faith. The reason for their lack of faith was, the reason for this was their prayer. God gives faith and grace, but the Bible teaches us we have not because we ask not. They did not ask. They did not pray. They assumed. They could do it on their own power, and they could not. Do we ever do that? That happened with us. We go to God first. We need to go from Mass. If we have a little faith, not a perfect faith, it's only Christ, the only human who is perfect, God will help us when we humbly go to Him and pray. I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. Help me, my little faith. We have to ask. We normally do this in prayer. We do it in prayer. That when you ask, speak, you have to exercise faith. You have to step out on the faith, the little faith that we have, for God to bless it. All things are possible to him who believes. I do not believe. Help me. We pray and then open up. Father, I do pray, Lord. You'd help us to step out. You to help us see, Lord, that we don't have mountains of faith. Rather, a mountain of faith stronger than either willing of faith for us. Help us. Lord, as all worship system with our scripture. Reason has to keep saying, we have not because we ask not. I have not because. How many things that are not spiritual I could have? How many ministries? Who knows? Might be there. We would step out and say, put you to the test, that we would try you, see if you want to face it. Lord, help us learn the simple. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the grace, great love, compassionate, and real compassionate. Father knows all things. Father knows. Father knows. has 77, NASB 77. Yes. So what's the question?
Okay. No, you did.
Do you want to know if I believe that's correct? I believe it's in there. I believe it was added. But let me ask you this about prayer and fasting. Talking to the disciples. Remember having a conversation with the disciples about fasting? Remember? Remember it's about John's disciples? Why aren't you still out your disciples fasting like they are?
The bridegroom is still.
You got the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem to fit that he would require them. I'm not saying it's not possible. It doesn't seem to fit. Comment on that. I found it to be a dirty one. I have read it a few times. I found it to be a dirty one. Especially the fact that people tell us what not to do. Like, I wouldn't even say that all the time. Think about this. God is sovereign. He brought about this trial for many reasons. I always say he's very, very efficient. He gets many things involved. He accomplishes many things in the same set of situations. Yet he brought this situation. He's in control of it, about it. For that boy to be in that situation for all those years. And disciples would halt and object. That was all by the sovereign. He's to be praised. What did he do for that boy? What did he do for that dad? Think his bad faith was built any after that? Do you think he had little faith or great faith after that? Oof. And what about his disciples? Did they not see?
It was only a short time before this that the disciples were out casting out demons. Yeah. Past successes in faith don't mean success in faith today.
And the thing is, did they live off of that faith? Did they live off that past success rather than going to the source of the first success? Going to God, depending on God. We can't live off past success. They certainly can't. I'm trying to keep it short. I guess I could. So how much faith does a Christian have? God can meet. Be the size of it, how much of it? The whole mustard seed. It's not the amount, caused that prayer not to be answered? The biggest cause of prayer not being answered? One of them. Talked about. Unbelief, yes, but what else? Okay, we talked about that. There's one probably even used more than that. Say that. What else? Don't ask. Don't ask. Disciples didn't ask. You can have all that faith, but if you don't ask, what good is it? You can have all that faith, but if you don't step out on it, exercise it, what good is it? Go ask. Father, we love you. Thank you for tonight, Lord. And just pray that this simple lesson, Lord, will strike home in our hearts and we pray.